Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are continuing in a fashion the theme of this morning, the divine revelation that came through Daniel to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream is the same power, the same authority that the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited during his earthly ministry. He was performing miracles, he was cleansing the temple, he was riling the feathers of the religious crowd. And they demanded to know by what authority he spoke and by what authority he did his miracles. And this was a sign that they actually rejected the authority of heaven. They knew who he was. He had clearly told them who he was. He clearly showed them who he was, but they didn't want to believe it. They rejected the truth. But we must be careful not to reject the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives. All hail the power of Jesus' name. The hymn is 218.
Lord,
plain truth as to who the Lord Jesus Christ is evident even in nature, the Apostle Paul tells us. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. There will be a day when he manifests himself in glory and in power. And we are to anticipate that day and to prepare for that day. The hymn is 217. Pharisees and the scribes and the elders of Israel would have no part of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And yet, we have access to the throne of grace, to the very throne of heaven, because of the shed blood of that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 677.
But the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all.
Thank you, Hannah. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's Luke 20, verses 1 to 8. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8.
And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders, and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority dost thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believe ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the divine wisdom that you demonstrate, how you counter the schemes of men and of devils, and how you have triumphed over the wicked. And we pray that you would help us to likewise be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, to trust you, to look to you for guidance and for wisdom and direction, to seek your word and the empowering the illumination of your Spirit, that we might be faithful, that we might be obedient, and that we might do all for the honor of the name of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our date in history tonight is actually the background behind the closing hymn that we will sing together tonight. The year was 1755. It involved a young thug by the name of Robert Robinson. He was a 17-year-old who was in what we would consider in today's terminology a gang leader. And he and his band of ruffians decided that they were going to go and harass those Calvinistic Methodists. They knew what people called them, but they didn't know what they taught. And such is the case with many people today who ridicule some of the doctrines of Christianity. They know some of the terms, they don't know what it means. And Robert Robinson was going to go and laugh at George Whitefield. And they went and they sat in on the meeting. But Robert Robinson heard some things that made him think. For you see, earlier in that day, he had had another encounter. He and his band of hoodlums were in the presence of some gypsies. And the old gypsy fortune teller pointed her bony little finger at Robert Robinson and said, "You, young man, will live to see your children and your grandchildren." And the whole gang laughed at her, and Robinson said, "Let's get out of here. She's too drunk. She doesn't know what she's saying." But the words haunted him. And as they went to the preaching that evening by the great evangelist George Whitefield and heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed, Robinson began to rethink his lifestyle. And he said to himself, "If I'm going to live to see my children and my grandchildren, I'm going to have to make some changes in my life." And over the next 2 years and 7 months, he began a transformation that ultimately led to his surrender. He came to a saving faith, genuine repentance, and a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. He then felt a call to preach. And 3 years later, to commemorate his conversion at age 20, 3 years later, he wrote the words of the hymn, which was in a sense his own spiritual autobiography, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Praise. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it." He understood the ways of the flesh, of the old nature still influencing him. But he also understood the grace of God in the transforming, regenerating power of the Spirit. And thus, we have the hymn today, which is sung more than 260 years later, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Thus, we remember the life, the conversion, and the faith of Robert Robinson. Tonight we have, "By What Authority?" And this, of course, is in the backdrop of the previous chapters of the Gospel of Luke, the cleansing of the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ had done, ridding his father's house of the money changers and the idolatry and the blasphemy. The daily presence of the Lord with his disciples as they taught the people and preached the gospel that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. This, of course, led to a power struggle of sorts, a testing of authority. And this verse 1 in Luke chapter 20 deals with the setting of that power struggle, the testing of authority, the questioning of authority that came as a result of what has been happening in the temple in Jerusalem in that time. The setting is that it was on one of those days. It was just an ordinary day for the Lord and his disciples to be in the temple, to be in the presence of the people, to be teaching them and preaching the gospel, illuminating them, opening their eyes, exposing the traditions and the false religious ritual of the establishment of that day, and showing them the spiritual nature of worship that The God of heaven demands and desires to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, not merely in outward formalities and rituals and deeds of self-righteousness. But these very teachings on days like that, on one of those days, prompted a reaction from the power establishment that was in existence. And it says here that the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came unto him. The sense of it is that they swarmed him like a bunch of gnats or a bunch of pesky insects. They reacted to his presence. They were not pleased with his presence in the temple. And thus, they desired to present a test of authority. They all felt that they had the authority to run the show in the temple. The chief priests, of course, traced their authority back to Moses himself. They considered themselves the rightful heirs to the religious establishment, the religious system that centered in the temple of Jerusalem. For it was the word of God coming through Moses which had established the Levites, those descendants of Aaron, as the rightful priests, and the prescribed mechanism for who would serve in the various temple offices, and the establishment for the calling of the chief priests. Thus they felt they had the authority. The scribes likewise felt that they had a measure of rightful authority. They were, after all, the upper echelon of the intellectual crowd, the religious educated elite. And they looked to their rabbis and their teachers, the instructors of the law, as the foundation for their authority. And of course, the elders of Israel, the chief leaders of the families and the clans and the tribes, they all had their position by right of their age and their experience and their qualifications to be the leaders of their families and their tribes. And thus, they derived their authority. So the plan is to challenge the authority of this one who came almost daily into the temple and taught the people and preached the gospel. And they desired to minimize his influence, to entrap him, to ensnare him with one of those gotcha questions. And they thus presented a challenge to the authority of Christ as the Messiah. They desired to catch him in how he might respond to the question of, by what authority do you do these things? And who is it that gives you this authority? They knew that he was faced with a choice as to how he would respond to the question of that authority. If he denied that he had rightful authority to be there and to be preaching and teaching in the temple, he wasn't a Levite. He was of the tribe of Judah. But if he acknowledged that he did not have such authority, then they would thus have the right and the authority on their own part to remove him from presence in the temple court. If, on the other hand, he affirmed his authority, then they felt that he would be trapped as well. Because, particularly at Passover time, the Roman guards, the Roman government, was particularly sensitive and particularly observant to the potential for rabble-rousers in the Jewish religious establishment. Anyone who might present themselves as a Messiah and as a threat to Roman authority. Therefore, they felt they couldn't lose in this little confrontation. In this testing of authority, they felt that they were going to reassert their own authority and diminish one way or another the authority of Jesus Christ. And thus they felt they had him. They felt they had him painted into a corner that he could not escape from. But we see the wisdom of the Lord in how he responded to this particular confrontation, this testing of authority, this challenge to his right to be there in his Father's house. And he simply says to them, I have a question for you. Let me ask you one question and answer it. And he presents them with a question that turns out to be a bigger gotcha than the one that they were trying to pin on him. Because he asked them a far more difficult question. He made reference to the baptism of John. And his questions to the chief priests and to the scribes and to the elders of Israel was, that baptism of John, was it of men or was it of God? And this proved to be a very dangerous question. Of course, it illustrates the wisdom of the Lord. It illustrates a principle of Scripture in that if we reject one aspect of biblical truth, that which we know to be true, then he will not bless us with further light and deeper understanding of his word. The chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders were trying to trap the Lord. They were trying to set him up and create controversy with the Roman government. Even that same controversy which persisted years after the resurrection, in the early years of the spread and the expansion of the Christian church, there was still that ongoing question as to the motivation of these Christians, these people of the way. And there was that ongoing suspicion that they were somehow dangerous to the established status quo, the political and social order of the day. Even as in Acts 5, verses 34 to 39, the question arose again where how they should respond to this expanding teachings of Christ. And it was Gamaliel, that famous teacher of the law, the instructor of none other than Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. Gamaliel gave them the advice that if this, just leave him alone. If this is of men, it will pass. But if it be of God, none can overturn it. So Gamaliel had sufficient wisdom, even perhaps a prophetic light from the Spirit of God himself, to recognize, to give wise counsel, in that if it were of man, it would pass. But if it was of God, there was nothing at all that the religious crowd could do about it. The Lord Jesus turns the question on them now by making reference to the baptism of John. It had been John in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 15 to 34 or thereabouts, where he had pointed out the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was John the Baptist who revealed Christ as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. And it was John who said that he must decrease and Christ must increase. And thus, again, we see the wisdom of the Lord. He goes back to John, who he called himself the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. John had been 400 years after Malachi, and yes, he was coming into the gospel age. He announced the coming of the gospel. But the Lord Jesus said of John that he was the greatest. There's none greater than John. And this, too, affirmed his divine calling as that one who would make the path straight, who would lay the foundations for the appearance of the Messiah. It would be the end to the Old Testament setting. The ceremonial era was coming to a close. And even as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, the time is coming, and now is, where they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And thus the old order was set aside. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And thus he makes right application to the baptism of John. He challenges the chief priests and the scribes and the elders to tell him, to answer the question, was that baptism of John of men, or was it of God? And the chief priests immediately see their dilemma. They see their difficulty because it says they reasoned among themselves. They probably called a time out and they gathered together for some consultation with their chief lawyers and their experts in the law. And they reasoned among themselves that if we answer that it is of God, then his answer to them will be, then why didn't you believe what John the Baptist told you? For they knew that John the Baptist had pointed to Christ as the Messiah, the one who was the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. And if the answer from the chief priests and the scribes was that John's baptism was of God, that John had told them that they must repent, turn from their sins, and follow the Messiah, and serve God and obey God, he would simply say to them, why didn't you believe what John told you about me? Why didn't you believe what John told you to do? On the other hand, they knew that if they said that the baptism of John, the teachings of John, were of men, that they didn't have any divine significance, they didn't have the prophetic impact of the Spirit of God on the blessing of that ministry, then they said that all the people will stone us because they regarded John the Baptist as a prophet of God. So they understood their difficulty. They were in a very serious dilemma. And thus, they come back with their answer. They decide to take the safe route. They're not going to say that it's of God because they don't want to hear, well, why didn't you believe him? They're not going to say it was of men because they're afraid for their very lives. Because the people, as we've seen, were a rather excitable crowd. They, at one moment, were waving palm leaves and casting down their garments on the road and crying, Hosanna! They were following after the Lord everywhere, desiring to see his miracles and proclaiming him to be their king. And yet a week later, they were crying, Crucify him, crucify him. It was an excitable mob. And the chief priests and the scribes and the elders feared that they had lost control over that excitable crowd. And they didn't wish to lose or risk losing their own lives in the process. They liked the status quo. They liked their positions of influence and authority. They enjoyed being the focus of religious attention. The ones who were observed on the street corners with their hands raised and muttering their prayers and doing all of the religious things that they were expected to do and having all the titles that the people lavished upon them. But this was all useless. This was all of no significance. And the scribes and the Pharisees knew that they did not dare answer one way or the other. So they come back to the Lord. They come back from their time out and they say, "We cannot tell you whence the baptism of John came, whether it was of man or whether it was of God." And of course the Lord's answer was, "Well, then I will not tell you by what authority I do these things." They had failed the great test. And thus, because they refused to acknowledge the truth that they knew, the truth that they had been given by divine revelation to that point, then he would dialogue with them no further. He would not tell them by what authority he preached. He had already told them. He had already shown them. And yet they refused to believe. And therefore there would be no further discussion. He would simply do that which he was called to do in his Father's house. And he was under no obligation to dialogue with them further on that point of authority. This, of course, has an application in our own day. There are many people today who run around pointing fingers at those who proclaim God's truth, at churches which seek to assemble together to exalt the name of Christ and to edify one another. There are accusations made that such people are nothing but hypocrites, nothing but those who seek to do their own thing and present a threat to the everyday society of everybody else. This has become increasingly so in recent years as vocal minorities, very small percentages of the population, have leveled charges of bigotry and discrimination and unfair treatment against those who would seek to practice their Christian faith. And we've seen the courts of this land side with such ridiculous rulings and seek to criminalize biblical doctrine. It happened first in Canada, where it even became illegal to publish a newspaper advertisement quoting certain Bible verses. But it has trickled down across the border into these United States in recent years. And of course, this began when there were first court rulings which sought to remove prayer from public schools or sought to redefine the so-called separation of church and state. We have long lived in a society and in a system of government, a republic, which affirms the separation of church and state. But from the beginning, it was understood that what that meant was that the civil government would not meddle in the affairs of the church. It did not mean, as it has come to mean in the last 50 years or so, that there should not be any expression of Christian faith in the public arena. Those opponents of truth, those opponents of true faith, have turned the tables and redefined the concept. They've reinvented their atheistic philosophy and imposed it on the rest of society in the name of toleration. But their toleration, their tolerance, is a tolerance of anything and everything except true Christianity. And thus, we have a mess in the courts. We have a mess in the Congress. As most of the legislators are afraid to take biblical stands on issues because the vocal minority will label them as bigots and as enemies of the public good. The Lord refused to enter into the dialogue with these religious elites. They were accusing him of usurping authority, but they would not answer the question, by what authority John the Baptist had preached. We must recognize that it is our responsibility to accept biblical truth, the revelation of what God has given us in His Word. And if we reject that truth, then we can expect a loss of divine blessing. We can expect a further deterioration of our freedoms and our privileges. And thus, we need to accept the whole counsel of the Word of God. We need to recognize that we ought to obey, even as the disciples proclaimed, we ought to obey God rather than man. And that's an abiding principle for the people of God as much today as it was in the first century. It's a principle that abides in so-called democracies as well as it does in the totalitarian systems. Now, it's true that the response of those civil governments is far more severe in the autocratic governments, in the tyrannies of the world, in the communists and the dictatorships and the atheist kingdoms of the world. But nevertheless, even in our culture, there is that human hostility to biblical truth. And we need to recognize that we need to look to God as the source of our strength, as the source of our wisdom, as our guide for daily faith and practice. And thus, we, even as Robert Robinson, can look to God. We can call upon Him in prayer, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise." The hymn is number 400.
Sought me when a stranger. May we understand that it is His authority
that governs our lives. It's the authority of His revealed word that we ought to seek after, and not the authority of man.